Zion's call still comes from above to every child of God to radiate the glorious gospel from the rivers to the ends of the world. That is the function of the church. It's good to have you present for this Lord's Day morning. This is what we call Memorial Weekend holiday. Most people are off on Monday, and I hope you have a safe and favorable time at this time of the year. Join with Jerry in saying we're glad to have visitors with us in the service, the Green family back with us. Always good to have them. And I notice we also have Ryan Ward and his good wife with us, along with Katie. And also notice Tucker Woods with us. It's good to have all these people, along with all of the others. Let's meet our visitors at the close of the service and welcome them back in the services here. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to open it up to John, the first chapter, and we're going to be beginning with about verse 35 in just a moment. The lesson today is going to be titled, Come and See. We have two verbs of motion in this, and this is mentioned twice in our context here. The Lord said it once, and Philip said it once, said, Come and see. You can't see unless you come. And that's what the Lord said. And that's what Philip said to Nathanael, his brother. And by the way, if you want to see something, you first have to get there, so you have to come. If you wanted to see Niagara Falls, before you can see Niagara Falls, you got to go there. You got to come that you might see. If you want to see the Grand Canyon, you first have to come and then you see. You can't see before you come. And so the Lord says, come and see. And so did that. So did Philip. And that is absolutely imperative. I remember over in John the 20th chapter, When Thomas wasn't with the other apostles when Jesus appeared after his resurrection, he said, I will not believe that he's raised from the dead unless I see the nail prints. See, unless I see them. So Jesus appeared with the apostles, and Thomas was present, and the door was shut, evidently miraculously. And he says, Thomas, come and see. Come and see what? Well, see the nail prints in my hand. So you see how important that was. And so he came and he looked. And he saw those nail prints, and that convinced him that Jesus had been raised from the dead. He believed in Jesus, all right, but he didn't believe he'd been raised from the dead. They said, he's been raised from the dead. He said, I don't believe that. And so he says, if you don't believe it, just come and see the nail prints. He said, my Lord and my God. He said, Thomas, thou hast seen and believed. Blessed are the ones who have not seen and yet believe. And I fall into that category. I haven't seen Jesus, but I believe in him, and so do you. I'd say 99% of you people believe in Jesus, maybe 100%. You believe in Jesus not because you've seen him, but because of the testimony of the ones who did see him. And that's what Jesus meant when he made that statement unto Thomas. Let me read, if you have your Bible open, I'd like for you to read with me from verse 35, which says, Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is John Baptist here in this text. But one of the disciples is also the Apostle John. So it's John meets John. You see, John and Andrew were both mentioned in this verse as being disciples of John Baptist. You know, the clarion voice of John the Baptist broke the silence of the Old Testament scriptures, and he came on the scene like a rush of wind. And you have a great deal mentioned by him, and then he fades into oblivion because Jesus took his place. John the Baptist was a harbinger, he was a heralder, he was a preparer, and he prepared the people for the Lord. He said he was. And here he has some disciples. And it is said that he stood with two of his disciples. Well, who were his disciples? Well, we know that one of them was Andrew, and by the context, the other was John himself. How did John and Andrew become a disciple of John Baptist? Well, they became a disciple by being baptized with John's baptism. But what was the purpose of John's baptism? Well, it was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Therefore, John and Andrew had been baptized with John's baptism. They'd repented. And it was for the remission of sins. Someone says, well, isn't commission baptism in Acts 2:38, that little phrase, Ace apison harmarton in the original name, isn't it the same one? That's correct. But the difference was the baptism of John looked prospectively to the blood of Jesus, whereas our baptism looks back to the blood of Jesus. Are you listening to me? You see the point? Those people were baptized for the remission of sins, but it pointed to the blood of Jesus, which had to be shed that they might be redeemed, rather than back to it. Now, when I was baptized, I looked back to the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, and so did you when you were baptized. But if you'd have been baptized with John's baptism for the remission of sins, you'd have had to look forward to the shedding of the blood of Jesus, because it had not been shed at that time. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, that brings up an interesting question, one that I've heard argued in the Church of the Lord for a number of years. Did the apostles have to be rebaptized or have to be baptized when they came into the church on the day of Pentecost? Oh, I've heard that discussed in class, and one time I think it went on for about an hour, and some argued that they had to be baptized again, and some said no, they were set in the church. I don't know what your take is on it, but I'd like to give you something to think about. Here are two men that are disciples of John. They'd already been baptized for the remission of sins, right? Well, that's what the book says. They were disciples of John. Now, it's true that they had to look forward to the blood of Jesus, but it was still for the remission of sins. I've already explained that. Therefore, I see no problem with saying that they had to be baptized again, because most of them were disciples of John, and he prepared them for the Lord when he came. And the design, both in the Greek and English, of that word, or the words, for the remission of sin are the same in Acts 2:38 as well as in Matthew 3. The baptism of repentance for or unto the remission of sins. And so I see no problem with the apostles being set in the church upon the baptism of John, which was for the remission of sins. I see no problem with that. Although that's been discussed to and fro in the church. I've heard it many, many times. But I wanted to give you that to think about, because it says here, they were disciples of John. How did you become a disciple of John? By accepting his baptism. No other way. What was his baptism? I've already explained it to you. Just read the Bible. It's in the text. Now, let's read on. These two disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. Now, this is John the Baptist talking to John the Apostle and Andrew. And as Jesus walked by, now this is right at the beginning of his ministry, and he's walking around Palestine. And as he passed by walking, John the Baptist pointed to him and says, "There's the Lamb of God." And so John and Andrew leave John Baptist and start following Jesus, which they should do. That's why John said, "I must decrease, but he must increase." And he did decrease, and Jesus increased. Now notice what it says. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They heard Jesus speak, and they believed him to be the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the true Messiah. And so now they become some of the first apostles and disciples to follow Jesus during his ministry. Now he selected 12. He had a lot of other people who followed him, but he selected 12 apostles, two of whom are mentioned right here. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" What are you looking for? What seek ye? And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is by interpretation master, we're looking for the Christ. "Where dwellest thou?" Jesus said unto them, "Come and see." There's our lesson. He said, just come. Jesus said, "Follow me. Come and see for yourselves." And that word "see" means more than just looking. It means investigation. It means understanding that he is the fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament. He is the true Christ. They came and saw where he dwelled and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So now Jesus has two disciples, and this thing is going to begin to increase now. So let's read the next verse, if you'll follow with me here, if you have your Bibles. It says, One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Well, there's his name. He has a brother named Peter, Simon Peter, and he's going to try to get him. And I want to tell you, my friend, this is a good way for the church to grow. It grows one by one. You come into the church, and then you have a brother, and you go out and you try to convert him. Or you have a sister, you go out and try to convert her. Or you have a friend, and you go out and try to get him to follow. That's what they did in Bible time. You can't beat that. Now, you can formulate all kind of methods of growth and connive plans by man, but there's nothing better than what you read right here. You individually going out and finding someone and converting them with both lip and life. Now, let's notice what happened. He first findeth his brother, Simon, and saith unto them, "We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." You have found who? Why, he says, "You have found the Messiah." So Andrew goes out and he finds his brother and he says, "We found him." Well, what are you looking for? Well, we're looking for the Messiah. We want to find the true Christ, and we found him. Thank God we have found him. And Peter, you're my brother. I want you to follow, and I want you to also follow Jesus. I've already found him, and I've been in his home. I know where he dwells because we followed him home. And he says, "I want you to go." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. So Jesus has a little conversation with Peter. He said, "Now your brother found you, all right. I didn't find you. Your brother found you. And your brother brought you to me. And I want to tell you that you are Cephas." And this is by interpretation means a stone. It's actually from the Greek word petros. And it means really a little pebble. That's all it means. Now, while I'm on that subject, I want to draw back with me, if you will, to Matthew the 16, verse 18. And I want to quote from that chapter because that has something to do with stones also. Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And his apostles said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Well, that wasn't correct, so he asked his apostles, he said, "Whom say ye that I am? I want to know if you know who I am." Simon Peter, this very man right here. Peter, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, you can't beat that. Matter of fact, I know you can't beat it because Jesus was enthralled by it himself. He blessed Peter. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but the Father who is in heaven. And I also say that thou art Petros, a small stone." Here he said, you'd be called a stone. You're a stone. He said, "And upon this rock, Petra," a different word. By the way, that is feminine gender. But Petros is masculine. Therefore, he didn't build the church on Peter. He built it upon the foundation that Peter laid when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that last word means a massive foundation rather than a little pebble. Peter was a stone, all right, but he was just a pebble. But Jesus didn't build his church on Peter. He used a different word, actually a different gender, feminine gender. Peter is masculine gender. I know there's some that tell you that the church is built on Peter because it meant a stone. That's incorrect. The church is built on a massive foundation. That's what that word, Greek word, means. But Peter is a stone. And here he says, you'll be called a stone. That is at his calling. The Lord told him that. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now, here, to Philip, he said, "Follow me." Jesus invited him. Now, Andrew and John, the apostles, were introduced to Jesus by John Baptist. That's why they followed. And Peter followed because his brother found him, not because Jesus said, "Follow me." But now he finds Philip. And he gives him a personal invitation. He says, "Follow me." And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, that's where he lived. Same town. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, now here he finds another one, Nathanael, his brother. He says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he finds Nathanael and he says, well, we found him. Found whom? Well, we found the Messiah. But how did you find him? Well, we found him because of what was written in the law of Moses and of the prophets, as it says in verse 45. They didn't say, now we found him because, he was supposed to be 6 feet tall, be a handsome man, weigh 175 pounds, and was articulate. That's the way we found him. Is that what it says? Not at all. We don't know anything about the size of Jesus. We don't know anything about his weight. Not a word in the Bible was said about it. Someone says, well, then how did they identify him? If it wasn't by his size and him being a handsome man and an articulate man, how did they find him? They found him by Scripture. Listen to me, friend. Don't overlook that. They had to know the law of Moses in order to find Jesus. In order for you to find the true church, you've got to know the Bible. And if you don't know the Bible, you're going to go out here and find a church that does what you want it to do rather than what the Bible says. But you see, if you know your Bible, you'll find a church that's scriptural in name, in faith, in organization, doctrine, and practice. Just like they found Jesus by the Scriptures, that's the only way you can find a true church. Now you hear me. Don't you let anyone take you off of that. Someone says, well, when I look for a church, I want one that pleases me, that has a big recreational hall and entertain the young people and has food, fun, and frolic and all of that. Where do you find that in the Bible? Book, chapter, and verse, please. Someone said, but it pleases me. They didn't find some man that was handsome that pleased them and said, he's the Messiah. They found one that was fulfilled in the law, the Word of God. In John 5:39. Jesus said, you do search the Scriptures. The what? The Scriptures. For in them ye will find me. And then he goes on to say, if you believe not Moses, how would you believe me? Because Moses wrote of me. Who wrote of him? Moses did. He says, if you search the Scriptures, he says, you will find me. They are they which testify of me. What testifies of Jesus? The Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament Scriptures. But he said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. But if another comes in his own name, says, him you will follow. Read John 5, beginning with verse 39. Wonderful dissertation. He just showed that people wouldn't come to himself, that is Jesus, but they'd follow some false Christ. Said, you'll trail off after him. But I am the one, I'm the true Messiah. Now the way you find me is with the Word of God. How did these men find Jesus? Well, if you read verse 45, it'll tell you. It says, because it was written in Moses and the law and the prophets. There it is. That's how they found Jesus. So when you come, you see, but what do you see? You see a person who fulfills the Scriptures. And every identifying mark lessens the likelihood of a mistaken identity. They read in their Bible that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, that he was to be born of a virgin, that he was to be born in poverty. And so as they looked in the law, they found that Jesus qualified in all three of those ways. He's born of the virgin, he was born in Bethlehem, and he was born in poverty. They said, it's pointing to this man. This is the one. We have found him. We have found the Messiah. Not because he was handsome. Not because he had some physical trait. You don't read that in the Bible, my friend. What you find in the Bible is the Word of God. You find the teaching of the will of God. And if you're out looking for a church, the one purchased with the blood of Jesus, Acts 20:28, feed the church of the Lord which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church is a blood-bought, spirit-filled institution. And I might add, it's heaven sent. Someone says, but it is confusing, preacher, because there are 1,200 different man-made churches all over the country, and I don't know how to find the church. Yes, you do. Get your Bible down. Find a church that's scriptural in organization, in doctrine, in practice, in the plan of salvation, and in the worship. And then you can say with Andrew, we have found it. You can say, we found it. Come with me. We found it. We finally found it. We found a church that does what the Bible says. Just like they said, we found the Messiah. We want you to follow him too. And that's exactly what they did. That's how Jesus grew. That's how his discipleship grew. And what it says here in the text, and Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. There is our word. Come and see. Twice. It said, Jesus said it. He said it. He says, come and see. That's our lesson. You come and observe. Just come to find out. Just come and see what we're doing. And see if it fits the Bible pattern. Come and see. Someone asks you where you go to church. And you say, well, we go to a church that practices New Testament Christianity. He said, how do I know that? You say, come and see. Just check us out. Get your Bible and check us out. And so that's what Philip said. He says, Nathanael, he says, you just come and see. Nathanael, you know, bless his heart. I like Nathanael. And Jesus liked him. He said, an Israelite in whom there is no God. You know, Nathanael is a type of fellow that's honest. He was mistaken, but he was honest. And that's what Jesus liked about him. But once he saw the evidence, he didn't back off. He became a disciple of the Lord. But at first, he said, I have my doubts about it. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, he said, I saw you. Jesus said, I spotted you. He liked Nathanael, really. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. You know, Nathanael was an honest man, but he wasn't crude. He had to be convinced with evidence. And I don't blame him for that. I like to find a man that wants the evidence. But then when it's given to him, I want him honest enough to accept it. You see, Nathanael had some doubts that Jesus could come from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see, it's what he said. But when he came and he saw the evidence, he was one of the most staunch disciples that the Lord had because he saw the evidence. And it's good to find a person who is not gullible, that's not vulnerable, that just takes somebody else's word for it. You need to come and see for yourself. That's the idea. That's why I'm preaching on it. You come and see for yourself. Don't take my word for it. You come and see for yourself. And so I'm going to emphasize, ladies and gentlemen, the way that all of these men, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Nathanael, Philip, the way they found the Lord is by knowing the Bible and identifying Jesus as fulfilling the prophecies. And when they found him, they knew by the Bible that they had found the Messiah. You see, back in the days of Jesus, there were many people who claimed to be the Christ beside Jesus. Now, a lot of folks don't know that. But there were many false Christs. They would say, lo here and lo there. I am the Messiah and I am this, that, and the other. And, you know, if a person didn't know his law, didn't know the scriptures, he'd be a little bit confused. I had a lady tell me down in Texas, she says, Ward, I am as confused as I can be about all these churches in the world. I don't know. They all teach, one of them teaches that, another teaches something else, and another teaches this, and they teach that, and they teach this, and they teach that. She says, I'm just in a quandary. I'm just confused. I said, I can understand that. I can understand that. She said, but what's the solution to the problem? I said, it's very easy. She said, well, what is it? I said, get your head into the Bible. Oh, well, I never have studied the Bible very much. Well, you've got to. That's the only way you can separate the sincere from the superficial. You get your Bible down and study what the church practiced in the days of Jesus. See what it practiced. See what it spent its money for. It's in there. And what it didn't spend its money for, too, by the way. And then you find a church that does that. You see, the church spent its money out of the treasury for two basic things. Benevolence among the poor saints and the preaching of the gospel. I guarantee you that. And really, other than edification, that's about it. Someone says, then you want to find a church that does that? That's exactly right. That's all you have to do. Isn't that simple? You find a church that practices the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, Acts 20 and 7. That uses the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. And they do it each first day of the week, not semi-annually, not quarterly, and not when they get ready. And you have found a church that is doing what they did in Bible times. And as the Bible says, come and see. Come and see what we do here at West Bunkville. I'm not ashamed of it. And if you want to sit down with me and ask for a book, chapter, and verse, I'll give it to you. I'll let you read it. I'll just let you read it for yourself. Come and see. Just come and see. That's all. Don't take my word for it. Get your Bible out. Come and see. Say. Because on the day of judgment, that's all that's going to count. Now, they found the true Messiah through Scripture. You can find the true church through the Scriptures, through the Word of God. And you can find out what to do to be saved. Oh, yes, my neighbor. You can find out that in Bible times they had to hear and believe. And faith comes by hearing. They had to repent. They had to confess Jesus, Matthew 10:32. They had to be baptized for the remission of sins. They were then saved. They were added to the church. And then they worshiped God in spirit and truth, just as you're doing today. You'll find that in the Bible. If you're here today and you need to be baptized and you need to obey the gospel, all we'll ask you to do is what the Bible says, book, chapter, and verse. That's all. This is what the Bible says. That's what we need to do. So if you're here and in any way subject, we're just hoping and praying today that you'll come to Jesus. And we're going to give you that invitation as we stand together and sing our invitation song.